Well, those were perfect songs for this morning, no matter their order. I appreciate our brother leading us in those songs about what the Lord has given to us and what we give to Him. You know, churches worship in all kinds of different ways. You can go around this town and see that worship services are structured in all kinds of different ways, and they do all kinds of different things. But there's one thing that all churches have in common, and they all take collections. Isn't that interesting? In fact, a lot of churches take collections so much that people have come to the conclusion that they're cynical about churches because they view them as tax-free fundraising organizations. And you know what? That's not far off. I share that cynicism with them. There are a lot of churches that take up collection to do all kinds of things, to entertain themselves, to buy boats, to go to amusement parks, to travel to Europe, to build extravagant buildings, and the list goes on and on. I'd ask you this morning, why do we even take up a collection? If the Bible didn't teach it, we shouldn't do it. It is a man-made thing if the Bible doesn't teach it, and we should have nothing to do with it. But the fact of the matter is the Bible does command churches to collect funds. But they didn't collect funds in the Bible in order to have games and entertainment. They collected funds for only two reasons. They collected funds to help support the preaching of the gospel, and they collected funds to help believers who were in need, both locally and away. Those were the two reasons that they took up collections in the New Testament. And we see an example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope you have your Bibles and will open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here, the Apostle Paul has told the church in Corinth about some Christians in Jerusalem that had fallen into hard times. They were in financial need. A part of it was because of persecution. Another part was probably due to a severe famine that had come through the region just a few years earlier. But nonetheless, the churches in Judea were in financial need. And so Paul went throughout the whole Mediterranean world and had talked to the churches about this financial need in Jerusalem and asked them to take up collections for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He went to churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece and Rome and said the same thing. Make sure to care for the needy believers in Jerusalem. Take up a collection to help them. But for some reason, the church in Corinth had quit gathering up their funds. And so Paul spends two chapters in 2 Corinthians urging them to finish taking up their collection. And he gives them reasons why they should do it and blessings that will result if they do. Now, I don't have to tell any of you that there was a catastrophic hurricane that hit South Texas called Harvey. It dumped 40 to 50 inches of water over a period of 2 or 3 days. That there are 30,000 people displaced from their homes. And among them, there are hundreds of homes of Christians that have been destroyed as a result of that flood. And so our elders determined that this morning, that all of the money that we collect this morning will be sent to help needy Christians in South Texas. And we're going to do this by following the New Testament pattern of a local church getting together and collecting these funds and sending it to elders and churches in South Texas so that they can distribute it to those who have need. And this, what we're going to do today, is not just an act that is a humanitarian act of kindness. What we're going to do this morning is an act of worship to God and a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to help us do this with the right understanding this morning, let's read an example of some people who had done it well. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear you witness that according to their own ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus as he had begun, so he would complete this grace to you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Let's stop there. Did you notice just in that quick reading the emphasis that was placed upon giving, upon grace, that giving is an expression of grace? Grace is found many times in that text, because what he is saying is that this opportunity to help these needy Christians in Judea and Jerusalem was in fact a gift of God's grace to them, and that when they gave, it was an expression of their grace to their fellow believers. And then he gives us an example of how grace gives in verse 9. Notice he says, "For you yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What he's doing is he is reminding us of how Jesus gave. Jesus was gracious towards us, and his grace towards us motivated him to give to our need to the extent that he became poor so that we could become rich. And then he says, your giving is to be a reflection of his giving. In other words, giving is an expression of grace. You see that first in Jesus, and it is to be reflected in us, his people. I think it is somewhat appropriate that regularly on Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper first, and then we take up a collection. That order is very helpful, because what it does is it tells us, it reminds us that God was gracious towards us and gave us everything to meet our need. And so when we collect funds, we are simply reflecting what he has done for us. We are expressing grace in the way that we give to help the needs, both spiritual and physical, of others. And notice, the Christians in Macedonia he talked about were poor, and yet they begged for the opportunity to be a part of this. What would motivate poor people to beg? Usually poor people beg to get, don't they? But here, poor people beg to give. Why? It is because they have been motivated by grace. Grace expresses itself in giving. And so this morning is more than just compassion. There are a lot of people who do not believe in God or do not believe in Jesus, and they give because they are compassionate. They care about people who are in need. Yes, part of what we'll do this morning is an expression of compassion. But fundamentally, what we do this morning is to be an expression, an understanding of how gracious God has been to us, both physically and spiritually, and this giving is a way to reflect that. Giving is an expression of grace. And when that is the case, then this kind of giving will be generous. Again, I direct us to verse 2, where it talks about these poor Christians in Macedonia. It says that their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They're poor, but they were generous. And he goes on to say that they gave beyond their means. How do you do that? I don't know. I guess that what that means is they had what they needed to eat, and they even gave some of that. How? Why in the world would you do that? Again, grace. Grace motivates generosity. Now, guilt can make a collection for a week or two. We can guilt people into giving because it's their responsibility. But only grace roots out our covetousness and our selfishness that most often governs the things that we have. Grace teaches us to have a generosity of spirit. Now, most of us sing Amazing Grace and enjoy that. And that's one way to express thankfulness for God's grace. But the way that we express our understanding of grace is more than just what we sing. It is also in how we give. And not just on Sundays. It is having a generous spirit for the spiritual and physical well-being of others on a regular basis. We see giving as a privilege. In fact, notice down in chapter 9, verse 5, we'll read this later, but in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 5, Paul says to them that, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort to you to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." When we pay our bills to the electric company, to the TV company, to all the people we pay bills to, most of the time that is a grudging obligation. Why? Because it's not a matter of grace. It's a matter of obligation. But what we have here, we have an opportunity to express thankfulness to the grace of God by what He has given us and what He has done for us. And so we give generously, not begrudgingly, because we understand grace. And so when we understand God's grace, it will make us generous givers. Now, the problem at this point is that a lot of us will say, "I would love to be generous, but I just don't have much. And so generosity is something I can do later." But notice how this text says that this grace of giving, even generously, is for everyone. Again, I direct us to verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And so here they were, dirt poor, but the way that they gave was called generous. And again, I think sometimes we say to ourselves, "Well, I think I'm a pretty generous person, but I just don't have a lot to be generous with right now. But as soon as I get a lot to be generous with, well, then I will be generous." Have you ever had the little fantasy where you thought, "What would I do if I inherited $3 million from an uncle I didn't know I had?" And then all of a sudden you become what? The most generous person on the face of the earth. And so we convince ourselves that we're generous when in fact we live most of our lives without a generosity in the way that we give or generosity in our spirit. I think we're a little bit like the boy I heard that went to the mall and he sat on Santa's lap. And he said to Santa, he said, "I'd like to have 2 toy trucks. And I'd like to have 2 remote controls, cars. And I'd like to have 2 video games. And I'd like to have 2 computers." And Santa finally said, "Well, son, why are you asking for 2 of everything?" And he said, "Well, that's so I can share." You see, we think we can only share if we've got way more than enough than what we need. But these Macedonian Christians teach us of the great value every Christian should have in being generous. In fact, do you remember the woman that Jesus pointed out as a great giver? As he was at the temple with his disciples, watching everybody give, he looked at that widow nobody else saw, knew, or cared about, and said, "There, now that's the kind of giver God likes." Because she gave her two mites, but it was all that she had. A generosity, even for someone who had very little. Generosity is not the result of having more than we need. It is the result of the grace of God changing our attitude about what we have. I love how one author put it. He put it like this: giving with a glad and generous heart has a way of rooting out that tough old miser within us. Even poor people need to know how to give, because just the act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon of greed. And we all, no matter how much money we have, need to destroy that demon. And when we do, that kind of grace giving that is generous because we understand God's grace and God's work in this world causes a great deal of joy within us. It says in verse 2 that they abound with joy to be able to give like this. When you understand the grace of God towards you and what He's given you and what He's done for you, and you understand that He can take the gifts that you give back to Him and accomplish His purposes in this world, it should provide a sense of spiritual joy. Notice in chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul says, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver." Let me offer a suggestion. The next time somebody asks you to do something in the service of the Lord, respond this way: "Oh, I'm so glad that you asked me. I've been hoping for something to do. What can I do to be more effective in this? And yes, you've got my time, you've got my energy, you've got my money. What can I do to be a part of this?" That's a cheerful giver. And that's the kind of servant that God likes. Think about what we do in worship. When we sing, wouldn't it be a travesty if someone sang and they didn't care and they were just sitting there thinking about other stuff? What if while we preached, we weren't moved by the truths of God's Word to be thinking about higher and nobler things and to be changed into the kind of people that God wants us to be? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if while we prayed, we were just bored, thinking of other things, not glorifying and honoring God? It didn't come from our heart. It'd be a travesty. And yet, how do we give? Sometimes when we give, it is a time in which our mental and spiritual faculties have checked out and we forget that this is an opportunity to rejoice, to glorify God, that it is an act of worship. Why? It is because when we give for the purposes the New Testament teaches, what we're participating in is the spread of the gospel to people who need to hear it. Brothers and sisters in Christ that need to be built up, and lost people that need to be saved. And we have a part in helping Christians who fall in financial need, and we can be a part of lifting them up. Now, when we think about what we're doing when we give, shouldn't it create an attitude of joy? God wants us to enjoy giving as much as He enjoys giving to us. One of the most overlooked beatitudes from the mouth of Jesus is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, where Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There's more blessing, more joy, more happiness that comes from giving than from receiving. And then finally, when we give because of the grace of God, it expresses the unity of believers. Did you notice in our reading there in chapter 8 where it says in verse 4 that this gift expressed the fellowship of the ministering to the saints? that this giving was about binding God's people together. It was a reminder of our fellowship with one another. Yes, the churches in Macedonia and Greece and Rome and Galatia were largely made up of Gentile Christians. Yes. And yes, the churches in Judea and Jerusalem were largely made up of Jewish Christians. Yes. But who cares? It didn't matter your background. You were all one in Christ. And this giving to help the need of the saints expressed that you were a part of the same family. What would happen if somebody in your family was affected by the storm? I mean, you'd call me. You'd say, you need to come find a place to stay. My house is open. You need some money? I'm here to help any way that I can. If it was somebody in our family, we would be right there to help because it was an expression of our family relationship. But when we are in Christ, we have a whole new and greater family. And it is an eternal family. And when we give, it is a way of expressing that unity that we have in Christ. And so we're going to take up a collection at this time, and we're going to thank God for the opportunity to do this. Over the last couple of weeks, I've gotten some pictures from some friends of mine who have gone down there to help with the needs. This is a picture from a friend named Shane Millard who went, and this is an elder's house in the church in Mauriceville that they had to completely go in and gut and take everything out of it because it was ruined. Among the items there is all their family possessions as well. These pictures come from Max Dawson, who was going to be preaching for us this morning. These are houses right there in Beaumont that they, as you can tell, every house on the street has the contents of the house out on the front lawn. And there is another one. And these are all homes of Christians that when we take up our collection today, we're going to be sending to the churches in those areas so that they can help meet those needs. And you know what? I'm glad that we can be a part of it. And so let's pray to God for this joy. Before we do, men, would you join me up here and we will take up the collection here in just a moment. All right, well, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful for your grace towards us, that you provided for our needs when we did not deserve it, that you have abundantly provided for our needs. We could not imagine that you would meet our sin need by sending your own Son, the very best of heaven, and that you would, having sent him, sacrifice him, totally give him up and give him away so that we can become your children. We're so thankful for this grace, Father, and we pray that we might be conformed to your image, that we might have a gracious attitude towards others at all times, that we might want to see other people saved and have the same salvation we have in Jesus. And we pray that we might see even the physical needs around us as an opportunity to express this grace. But this morning, we're thankful to be able to have a fellowship of believers, a family that you have purchased by the blood of your Son, Jesus, that is larger than just the wonderful family that meets here, but is a worldwide family. And that there are needy friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that live in South Texas, and that these funds can be collected and sent to the elders of those churches to help those needy Christians. And we pray, Father, that you would give all involved wisdom, that it might go to the people who need it most. But most of all, Father, we pray that you will be glorified and honored as a result of this. And we pray that you would be honored by the generosity and the joy with which we give this morning. Thank you for this privilege. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, hopefully that was a bit more fun this morning, based upon the things that the Scripture tells us are happening when we give like that. I just want to close this morning by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read this chapter, and in this chapter we see the blessings that come to those who give because of the grace of God. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready to give a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. And yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I have said, you may be ready. Lest if some of the Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and to prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you all, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed which you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to God through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Notice real quickly the blessings that come from giving like we just have. And the first one he emphasizes is that when we give generously, motivated by the grace of God, then that opens up the door for God to continue his blessings upon us. He says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So if we're not very generous or gracious in our giving, then generous and gracious giving will not be coming to us. Listen to some of these passages that Jesus tells us the same thing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This one is in Proverbs 11 and verse 25. A generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Again, Proverbs 19 verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And then finally, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to keep it. All of those texts emphasize the same thing, that as much as we give in the service of the Lord, it comes back to us morefold. Now, I almost hesitate to bring this up because The health and wealth preachers of our day have taken this message and basically said, if you're a good Christian and you give generously to the church, which the preacher then usually uses to buy big fancy cars and boats with, then you're going to drive a big fancy car and have a big fancy boat. That is not what this text is teaching. Remember, Jesus was poor and he gave everything. He is not saying that if we give generously to meet needs, that we're always going to have a bunch of money in the bank. He says that if we generously give, he says, we will be made rich in every way. Now think about what every way means. First of all, there are other things to be rich in other than money. It is more important to be rich in faith, to be rich in love, to be rich in character and humility and patience and compassion. To be rich in all things is something that we learn through generosity. But another qualifier is that God's rewards are not always immediate. Yes, he says if we give generously, it will be given back to us, but it doesn't say that it's going to happen immediately. That if we give, then our bill to the bank is going to be paid next week. But what he is saying is that God is going to reward us more than we've actually given. Look with me over real quickly to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, what's just happened is that Jesus has turned away a rich young ruler who wanted to be his disciple, but he wanted Jesus to come after his possessions. And so he said, well, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had so many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then his disciples say, well, what about us? And this is what he gets to in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold back. And 100 times as much now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many of the first will be last, and the last will be first. You see, Jesus is saying to them that you will be repaid, in fact, more than you've ever given. It may happen in this life, it may not happen till eternity, but your generous giving has a way of opening the blessings of God back to you. And let me just say one other thing about this generous giving causes God's blessings to come back to us. Notice that these blessings were not to be used selfishly. He doesn't say in this text that if you give generously, God's going to make you rich financially so that you can go and have fabulous vacations and have wonderful cars and homes. Notice what he says. He says, you will be made rich in every way, verse 11, so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the purpose. For the generous person, God will make sure that they have what they need to be generous again and again. And so being generous has a way of opening up the blessings of God. It also is a part of meeting the needs of the saints. Verse 12 says this service is not only supplies the need of the saints, that's part of what it does, but it is about expressing the gospel to believers' lives in a way in which they need it financially. And then I'll simply end with this one. This kind of giving results in thanksgiving to God. And that's what he ends with in verse 15. He has been asking them for 2 chapters to give generously to the needs of the saints. And he ends by saying, don't you remember God's indescribable gift to us, his son Jesus Christ? So let us be thankful to him. And he says, when you give to meet these needs of these saints that are in Jerusalem, it's not only going to meet their needs, he says. It's going to cause them to offer thanksgiving to God abundantly. And I pray that'll be the case, that what we've done this morning will allow God to work in our lives to help make us better expressers of God's grace, that it will root out our covetousness and our greed, but most of all, that it'll meet the needs of people who are in our spiritual family, and that the end result is that God may be worshiped and glorified and people be more faithful as a result of the things we've done. So you can see that giving may be something that every church does, but we do it for a whole totally different reason. We want to do it because we have been purchased by the grace of God, and we want to express that grace to others who are around us. If you're here this morning and need to become a Christian, we'd love to help you do that. We've already talked about the grace that God has expressed to us through Jesus Christ. It is a gift that we didn't deserve. And if you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to sing this song, and you can confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive a gift that God extends to you by His grace, and it will rejoice. It will cause you to rejoice. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.